keep yourselves from idols. And so this is the end of the first epistle of John, 1 John, and there's a lot in there. I have my kind of notes, just kind of insight. One of the things I like to do when I prepare a passage, I print it off so I can write all over it, and you can't see it from down there, but I have a few question marks on this piece of paper as I read about some of the things of the blood and the water. What does that mean? And sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. And we won't be able to get too much into some of those details today, but we will cover them. But as I looked at the passage, we're gonna look at it in three kind of bite-sized chunks. There's a lot in there, but we're going to take off verses 1 to 5, and then verses 6 to 12, and then 13 through 21. And the way I kind of look at these three sections is, one, it's about belief and believing that Jesus is the Christ. And so verses 1 and 5 both talk about those who believe that Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Son of God. And we'll see that that leads to a life of love and obedience. The next part is about the testimony given to Jesus. And that John says that there's a testimony that God has given about Jesus and to Jesus. The blood, water, and spirit. And that is God's testimony to who Jesus is himself. And this leads to eternal life. When you accept God's testimony, when you accept what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, he says that leads us to eternal life. That gives us eternal life, is accepting the truth about who Jesus is. And then the third part, 13 through the end, is the conclusion. And in many ways, if you've been here through the summer listening to us go through 1 John, you'll see that a lot of the little things that are said in those few verses link back to a lot of what John has been expounding on in his epistle. And so we'll look at a conclusion, and we'll see again just that, accepting Christ lives and leads to living for God. So we have the three sections, believing in Jesus that leads to love and obedience. It makes a real impact on the way we live. Accepting the testimony of Jesus, which leads to eternal life. And just understanding that all of this leads to living for God and not for idols and other things. And so let's get into it. 1 John 5 and 1 to 5. And this is where, actually, this is the section that I created the PowerPoint for. Because it's something that, you know, in our text, in your Bible, it's probably just a paragraph. But John actually uses a writing technique here called chiastic writing. Now, you don't have to remember that. Google had to remind me of what the actual term was for this style of writing. Another way of thinking about it is kind of ring, where you start with a point, you make some points that kind of follow from that, but then you kind of bring it back to your main point. Again, I kind of stumbled across this as I was going over the passage because I noticed that what I highlighted in different colors at the beginning of these first five verses was what I highlighted at the end. And then what I highlighted next was the same color. And there's this thought progression that kind of goes like this. John starts about talking about whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. And so if you believe this, what is true? Well, the next point is that you are born of God. And so when you believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are born of God. And of course, this is very much the way John presents the Christian life. If you go back to John chapter 3, where he's meeting with Nicodemus, it's, you know, you must be born again. And so this is one of the ways that John talks about salvation. And so he says, if you believe in Jesus, well, then what? You are born of God. And those who are born of God now have a heavenly Father. And so John says it, you know, he just kind of continues this thought that, well, you're born of God, and that means you'll love the Father and love his children. And this is one of the big things that John has been going through in the epistle of 1 John. You know, those that love God love others. And if we don't love, well, then the love of God is not in us. So if you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. If you're born of God, you love the Father and you love others. And he kind of brings it out finally to, well, what does it mean to love God? He says, keep his commandments. In verse 3, it says, this is love for God, to obey his commands. And so John brings us down this kind of natural progression, and they're all linked together. If you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. If you're born of God, it means you love the Father, and then you also love children, God's children, other people. Of course, this is very similar to Jesus. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is kind of, in some ways, Christianity 101. These are some of those basic things. So it's, you believe in Jesus, you're born of God, you love the Father, you love other people. And what does it mean to love God? Obey his commands. And what is his command? Love one another. And then he starts to bring it back. He says, starting there in verse 3, the second part says, and this is not burdensome. You know, loving others, for someone who's been born of God and believes in Jesus, it's not a burden to obey God. It's not a burden to love other people. This is a result. And then he brings it back the next step. Why is it not a burden? Because if you have been born of God, you have overcome the world. And who is it that has overcome the world? Well, he says there, it's those who have believed in God. And so you kind of see this structure where he takes us from you believe, which leads to eventually loving and obeying God. And it's not burdensome. Why? Because we've been born of God, which means we've overcome the world, which means, and that only happens when you believe in God. And if you have it up in color, PowerPoint, with indents and color coordinated, it looks a lot better. But that's what John is saying. He's saying that our belief in Jesus is going to, well, it does many things. It produces in us a love for God, a love for others. And it enables us and allows us to obey God's commands. And it's not a burden to the Christian. You know, I remember sometimes, you know, hearing testimonies of people who have become Christians. And they just talk about the fact that, yeah, somehow now they are able to live for God when they weren't before. But at the center of this all is love for God and love for people. You see, a lot of that is what being a Christian is all about. It's not just about then going and being good and doing good. It's about allowing God's love to permeate you so that it moves through you in love for other people. In fact, if we look back at the previous chapter, John almost uses this as a litmus test. He says, you know, if you don't love, you know, the love of God is not in you. And so here in chapter 5, John is just bringing this all out, that when you believe, you're born again. When you're born again, you love God and love other people, which leads to obeying what God has commanded us to. And that's not burdensome, because those who are born have overcome the world, and we're born when we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so that's kind of the section one that we have here of John just talking and kind of fleshing out, what does it mean when we say that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? You see, just in that way that man who, you know, he had this firm belief that those are my poutines, and he acted on it. When we as Christians put our faith and trust, when we believe in Jesus, it's going to result in action on our part, real tangible action in obedience to God and love for others. You see, that's why I love so much Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, because it talks about it's by grace you have been saved, not yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? And it talks about it's all about grace. It's God's grace that has saved us. But then verse 10 that says goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It's not the work, not the good work that saves us, but that all through Scripture it's connected that those who receive God's gift of grace then go and live for God in our lives. And so we can be thinking in our lives. We're here this morning as Christians, and we're saying, you know, I believe in Jesus. I have trusted in Jesus in my life. And so a question I might ask, or we might ask ourselves, is how is my belief in Jesus and who he is affecting how I live my life this week? You know, how is my belief in who Jesus is enabling me then to go and live for God and live for others? Or in what ways can I live for God and love and serve others because I believe in Jesus? You see, John makes this connection very clear. Because you believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and that you've been saved by him, you have new life in him, you have overcome, you know, to work back, you've overcome this world. It's not a burden anymore for you to go and love others because you know what it's like to have received God's love in your own life. And so John talks about Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And as we move into the next section, section 2, starting from verse 6 to 12, there it begins to talk about, well, you know, why do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Why do we believe this? What proof do we have? Now, again, just to refresh our memories, kind of the backdrop of 1 John is this, that there are many what he calls antichrists, or what I might say anti-messiahs. When we think of antichrist, sometimes most of us jump to the end of Revelation or thinking about that. But he talks about in the church of that day, and I'd say in the church around us today, there are those people who deny Christ, deny that Jesus was the Christ. And he calls them the anti-messiahs or the antichrists. And they believe something less about Jesus than who Jesus actually is. And of course, John is trying to remind us of exactly who Jesus is. And so John talks about the testimony or the witness. There's a witness, there's a reason why we believe that Jesus is who he is. And he kind of brings central to this is he talks about the testimony of the water and the blood. I'll read it again. He says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ." That's verse 6. "He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son." Now, there are several, and just we're not going to go too deep into this, but there's a few different thoughts of what John is actually writing here. Because if you're confused, that's okay. Because it's kind of a unique piece of writing in some ways. This isn't written about too much else in Scripture. But two main thoughts of what John is talking about, the testimony of the Spirit, water, and blood, and how they're in agreement. Well, first is, what are they in agreement about? They're in agreement about the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in him we receive eternal life. And so one of the thoughts we have that many people have about what this means is it looks back on Jesus' life. And we think of the water and the blood, it talks about, it looks back at Jesus' baptism in water. And the voice from heaven and the dove, the Spirit descending like a dove from heaven, saying, "This is my Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And so it says, you know, from then and through the life of Jesus to the death on the cross, all of that is in agreement about who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And those who kind of take that of view would say that it's also then reminding these early Christians about what has been passed down to us as Christians. What are the ordinances that a believer is to kind of observe? And it's what? It's baptized. We're to be baptized in water. You know, as a way of proclaiming that I have been saved, I've trusted in Jesus. And then it's the blood, the Lord's Supper, taking the bread and the wine and remembering that he died for us on the cross. And so we see that fits in well. Now, there's another, other people think that because this is John writing, and if you remember in the Gospel of John, John brings in that one detail on the cross, where the Roman soldier pierced Jesus' side, and what came out? Water and blood. And so many people believe and just think that John is just highlighting and reminding them of, well, you know, obviously if they've received John's epistle, they would have most likely have read John's gospel and known this. And just a reminder that John, as he's been writing about in this epistle, is that we are washed. Think of the water. We are washed by what? The blood of Jesus. And he's saying, these bring testimony to who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. And there's a few other varying interpretation of what exactly this means. But they're all in agreement that they're testifying to who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the testimony that God gives about him, it says there near the end, and this is the testimony, verses 11, God has given us eternal life. So whichever of these points of views you take of you, it comes in and brings us to this point that God has given eternal life, and this life is found in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so John brings it back and kind of solidifies that in our mind, that it's in Christ that we have eternal life. Again, I said that this is written against the backdrop of people within the churches that John was writing to who denied that it's only in Jesus that we find eternal life. That is true today too. There are many people, even some who call themselves, would say, oh, we're a Christian group, who would deny that it's only in Jesus Christ that we find eternal life. At my apartment in New Westminster, across the road, I would say at least twice a day, every day of the week, the parking lot fills up and people pile into the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they probably have I think they have one hall for many different, but the point is that as they gather, they miss a crucial point. They don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God himself incarnate in flesh. They do not believe the full deity of Christ. And it's in the Gospel of John, we find it in the book of 1 John, that we find it that, no, Jesus is the Christ. And so, even today, I think that there's a valid point for us to remember. Especially, I think, today, even when I was doing some research on this passage, I found I had to be careful about, I'd be online doing some, what's the source of this information that's talking about? Because there's so much out there. And as we navigate through life and the teaching that's out there, one of the core things is always, is it faith in Christ, Christ alone? Is it faith in Christ and the authority of not man, but as it says here, the testimony or the authority of God himself who gave witness? Because John makes a very strong point that when you deny Jesus as the Christ, you're denying God himself. You're calling God a liar. Because the Bible is clear on who Jesus is and that it's salvation in Jesus and Christ alone. And so John is kind of giving us, a reassurance that if you have the Son, you have life. And that's how the final and concluding section of John's epistle ends in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like being reassured about something. And so I'm very grateful for a verse like kind of 11, 12, 13 of 1 John 5, because it just makes so clear how you can be saved and where salvation is found. And that if you've trusted in Jesus, that you have that eternal life. And for me, I just find these verses so reassuring. When I spent a few years down in Panama doing ministry there, it seemed that these were a few of the verses that we came back to again and again as we'd meet students who had a nominal faith and maybe being brought up, and maybe my grandma brought me and I, to some kind of confirmation or whatnot. But to say, well, do you know you have eternal life? Have you accepted Christ? Do you know this for yourself? And we'd kind of pour over and talk about it. And for many of our students, this was a great verse for them to kind of say either, oh, I'm not sure, I've just kind of followed what other people said, or I am sure because I know I've trusted in Christ. And so for me, I love being assured like this. little example from my life. As you know, a few weeks ago, I received the email from the Australian consulate saying, you know, you've been granted your visa. And it was so interesting. About 2 days later, I said, well, I think I have it. You know, I have a piece of paper from Australia saying I have it, but do I really have it? And I went to this online form and I just said, hey guys, you know, I just got granted the, you know, visa class 309/100. You know, when you're on these online forms, you know exactly what that means. I said, like, do I have to do anything else? Was my question. I just said, you know, I said, this might sound like a stupid question. I've been granted my visa. Do I have to do anything else? And someone just said, what does your visa say? Nothing. Just go, is what they said. Actually, they said a few other things, but they said, you know, what does it say? It says you have it, so just go. You're fine. You know, and that's how I view these verses. You know, as we go through life, you know, even as a Christian, you know, we can doubt. You know, am I really saved? You know, does God really love me? Is this, you know, in some ways you can say, is it too good to be true? Is it really this easy? You know, that's kind of how I felt. It was so much work, and then is it really this easy? I just have to have a piece of paper? Yeah, you have it. You're good to go. In fact, I don't even need the piece of paper. It's all electronic. They say it just, as long as you have a passport, they know you're in your system. You're good to go. And it's the same way in our faith. It is too good to be true in some ways, right? Because God's word says it, we know it to be true. And so we can look at these verses and have that assurance of salvation. And that should affect the way we live our lives, kind of going back to that. That you know, because I have this assurance, I can live for God, I can live for others, I can trust God in my life. You know, even as we move on, he kind of talks about that certainty, because he says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know what we have, what we have asked of him. Now, this is not saying God's a genie, a magic genie. Whatever you ask, you have it. It's according to his will, the prayer. But it's this amazing thing that John says, you know, not only do you have eternal life, but that life is here and now. And you have direct access through Jesus, to the throne of God. And he hears us. You know, that's a great comfort to me as a Christian, to know that God hears me. Working with international students, you know, I found it interesting as I've talked to many students, and it's kind of opened my eyes to something that the Bible clearly teaches, that God hears us when we pray because of Jesus. That as we can come before God in the name of Jesus, and we are heard and accepted, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. And it says we can even come boldly before that throne. And we might take it for granted, but as I've worked with some students and some of them, you know, well, that's one of the big questions. Well, how do I know God would hear me? Or, well, you know, when I've gone to the temple at home, I just kind of hope I do the right things and maybe God will hear me. A few years ago, I was visiting some of our former students in Japan, and we went to this Shinto kind of temple shrine area type thing. And as we were there, Kenji, the guy who's bringing us, said, you know, just, I want you to be quiet. And we kind of said, what do you hear? And you could hear a gong going in the background. And he said, do you know what that gong's for? And we said, no, we don't know. And they're saying, they're doing it because they're about to pray. And they're just hoping that, you know, and their tradition says that if they ring the gong, it might grab the attention of the local gods or some spirits to come and listen to the prayer. They had no assurance that anything they did would ever be heard by the gods that they are praying to. But that's not what the Christian, what the Bible teaches. And that's not the faith we have. It says here, we have confidence to know that God hears us as we pray. And so John wraps up his teaching, and he talks a little bit about sin again. Now, if you remember, sin has been something that John has talked a lot about in his epistle, and so we're not going to dive too much into here, but, you know, just a quick reminder to know 1 John 1:9, where if we confess our sins, any sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And one of the things that John writes to us as Christians is saying this, that, you know, you will sin, but you should not sin. That the Christian should not sin, but when we do, we still have the advocate, Jesus Christ. And so John writes, and he has this little funny saying at the end there, or it might seem funny. At the very end, he just simply says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." And in many ways, this is so fitting, such a fitting end for the end of the book of 1 John. Why? Well, let's remember, why did John write the book? He says in chapter 1, 4, he says, you know, "We are writing this so that your joy might be complete." Or our joy might be complete. And then chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "We are writing this so that you will not sin anymore." And later on in chapter 2, near the end, he's like, "I'm writing about those people who will try to deceive you and take you away from Christ." And then here in chapter 5, we've seen that he says, "I'm writing this book so that you would know that you have eternal life." And so in one way, we see that John has said, "I've written this book to remind you of who Jesus is, bring you back to him and away from a life of sin." And so in that way, he writes this and he has this kind of concluding mark of keep yourselves from idols as a way of saying, continue going towards Jesus and don't live him following after things that aren't Jesus. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself, and I think also in the context of 1 John, one of the dangerous idols would be to believe that Jesus is someone besides who the Bible has said he is, the Christ, the Son of God. Keep yourself from living in a way where you're no longer trusting fully in Jesus in your life, but trusting in other things. And so I have a song that we're going to sing. I'm not going to sing it. We're all going to sing it. I'll spare you that. But as we think about this and just what this means, that, you know, we believed in Jesus Christ, which says we were born of God. And so we love God and love others and we keep his commands. And it's not burdensome because we've overcome the world in our belief in God. That we are sure of what we believe because God himself has given testimony to it. And so accepting and trusting in Jesus Christ is accepting God's word for what it says. And we've seen some of the verses here that simply say, you know, if you have the Son, you have life. And you can know you have eternal life. And, you know, that's one of the things that, you know, I just have to say, if you don't know you have eternal life, you can know by simply trusting in Jesus and allowing his love and life to transform you. So I'm just going to close in prayer, and then Mark and Sylvia are going to come, and we're going to sing one more song. Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you that it's a sure thing. Lord, it's a solid rock, like we're about to sing, that we can just stand on and stand firm on. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church just stay on that rock, trust in that, and each of us as individuals just continue to, day by day, trust in you, not trust in anything else, but to trust in you in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.